Well, this morning I promised you that we would talk about, from the Scriptures, how to keep your confidence in Almighty God. If you will, go with me. You can start turning to the book of Job. To the book of Job. Praise the Lord. Have you ever heard of the book of Job? Have you ever heard a few things about the book of Job? Well, this morning as we begin talking about it, our message today is how to keep your confidence in God. The Scripture says in 1 John 5:14, says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, then we know He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Now that sounds pretty precise, doesn't it? It sounds like God is saying, if you know what you're asking, and if you know that you're asking My will, then you know that you can have the answer. Have you ever been in a place and time that you asked the Lord a question or you had a prayer, and then there was some time frame come along in there, you didn't really know if that confidence and that boldness could remain because someone down at the job place said some words to you, and a friend or a family member said some words to you that didn't seem like that what you were praying was actually going to come to pass? Have you ever got in a situation that looked very dim and the hopes of it coming to pass looked very bleak? And then your own mind began to gang up on you like, this is not going to happen, and God's, you know, He's not here working for me, and these type things. Well, this teaching this morning is going to build you up, and it's going to cause that confidence to be, you know, just dusted off. Amen. If you're believing God for some financial realm, if you're believing God for some health and some healing, whatever your need is, you need to have confidence in God. The Scripture said, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, your bold confidence, your expectation, or your faith." The Scripture also says in Hebrews 11, says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those that come to Him must really be confident and believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, the mistake that people make is that we have the ability to think God out. I want to remind you, first of all, that your brain is not smart enough to figure God out. You have to perceive God in your spirit man. The Bible says, "Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, but by His Spirit He is revealed. He's made known all things that are freely given unto you." Praise the Lord. So when you get out there in life's highway and you get to, you know, dealing with things, you need some more tennis shoes for the kids, and you got laid off, and you're looking for this and that. Well, we can't discern these things in the natural realm. You have to go to the Word of God, and you have to go to the Spirit of God, and you have to know the nature and the intent of your Heavenly Father. When you know and understand that, you can be bold and confident in this life for the glory of God. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. This is a place that will diagnose a lot of questions. The Scripture says here that my people, this is Father God speaking, He said, "My people perish on the account of a lack of knowledge." There is a perishing because of a lack of knowledge. Perishing doesn't take place by God doing something. Perishing takes place by a lack of knowledge. So this morning, if you're in a place, a dire strait, you're in a pinch, your back's against the wall, then you need knowledge. You really don't need to call two or three people and ask them their experience before you have the knowledge of the Word of God. Before we get into the Scripture here in the book of Job, let me ask this one question. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Well, what about old Job?" And poor old Job. Is that right? And this is another statement. Well, you remember the patience of Job. Well, actually, those phrases are correct if they're said in light and from the nature of Almighty God. But they're incorrect if they're a statement made when I look at you and I see that you're going through a trial. I see that you're going through a temptation. I see that you're going through a test. and then I want to categorize you in barely making it, and you must have done something wrong, and God is treating you bad this morning, and then I make the phrase, well, you remember old Job. That's not the intent of the Scriptures. And the first thing that people think about when you mention the book of Job is how to suffer. How to suffer. Matter of fact, in my King James Bible, right there at the very top of it, the heading of the whole book, of the study of the book of Job, the problem of suffering. Now, I scratch mine out. And somebody would say, well, now, who do you think you are? How do you qualify to scratch something out in the Bible? Well, this is in the Bible, but this is a man that put that heading in that. And it said the theme is the problem of suffering. No, I scratched that out and I put a new heading in there. God has confidence in His followers. Well, you might do that when we finish up the session here today. The book of Job is not written to show mankind how to suffer. The book of Job, there is not one place in the book of Job. How many of you read the book of Job before? We won't take the time to read the whole book this morning. I'm going to bring some highlights, give you a diagram so that you can study it correctly. But the book of Job does not answer the question, why man suffers. Job does not answer that himself. He does not answer the question in the book of Job, why man suffers. God does not answer that. God does not answer the question, why man suffers, in the book of Job. There are some things written in this book that we can, you know, really receive this morning, and it'll build confidence in our Heavenly Father. We have light of, now what is light? If the lights were off in this room this morning, and it was just pitch dark, and all of a sudden that door over there was light on the other side of the wall, if that door was just barely a crack comes in that door there, how many of you know that light is going to spring forth into this room? Is that right? Now, how about if we just swung the door wide open? We would actually be able to see most of this part of the room by the light that came through that door. Is that right? That's correct. Now, if we read the book of Job and its context, and we read it in the light of a natural man, then we're going to have light of natural things. But if you read this book and this context in the light of what Father God is doing, then you'll be able to look into the whole room and understand what is taking place in the Scriptures. Over in the book of James chapter 5, let's go and read that, because there is a diagnosis concerning Job. So over here in James, we have the pastor in Jerusalem. He's reminding us of this man by the name of Job. He's reminding us of this man by the name of Job. And then we're going to get some insight of our Heavenly Father. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." He said, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near." He says, "Grudge not one another against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take my brethren, take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure, and ye have heard of the patience of Job." What is the pastor here at Jerusalem bringing out concerning Job? He said, "You have heard of the patience of Job." And not only the patience of Job, but he says this, "You have seen," what? "The end of the Lord." You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. So James, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, he brings light unto Job and his experience. He brings light unto what happened to Job, what Job did, and what God did. Here in the Jewish New Testament, I want to read this because I believe that this is very precise, a precise translation of exactly the hearts and the intent of our Heavenly Father. It says this, "So brothers, be patient until the Lord returns." It says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He is patient over it until he receives the fall and the spring rains. You too be patient. Keep up your courage, for the Lord's return is very nigh. Don't grumble against one another, all you brothers, so that you won't come under condemnation." It says, "Look, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering, mistreatment, and being patient, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of Adonai." He says, "Look, we regard those who preserved and stayed in this and are blessed. And you heard the perseverance of Job, and you know what is the purpose of Adonai in this. And this purpose of Adonai is to be very compassionate and very merciful unto his sons." Now, oh, praise the Lord. I know there's a lot of thoughts going on this morning because most of the time, by the time you get to the fourth chapter of the book of Job, your mind is already conglomerated and just caught up in, oh, my dear Lord, have mercy. What is God doing to Job? But no, James understood the scriptures. James understood the testimony that had been handed down to him. James understood the intent and heartbeat of Father God. So that's why he spoke unto the elders there in Jerusalem. He told them, he says, "Now you have heard of the patience, the perseverance of Job. You have heard how that he stood strong. You have heard how that he stayed with it." He said, "Not only that, but now you have seen the end of the Lord." What is the end of the Lord? How God delivers mankind. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? Father God says, "I know the thoughts that I have toward you." They're what? They're good and they're not evil. And they're thoughts that are what? They're not to bring you down. They're thoughts that will give you an expected end. So right here is one scripture that speaks of Job. And it removes the no-fault doctrine. Then whatever takes place, that God is doing it. No, God has an expected end for you. And God has confidence in what He's doing. And God loves His sons and daughters. And God has manifold confidence in His sons and daughters to do the right thing and to stick with it and stick it out and then see His deliverance in the end. God has much boldness toward us. We need to have that boldness toward Him. Now, if we take the phrase, "Well, what about old Job?" and you remind me of Job, and we place it into his suffering, and then we fit ourselves in that mold, then we will go through what Job went through. But if we'll see Job really as who he really is, and we'll see God as who he really is, then you'll be excited if someone says, "You remind me of old Job." You'll be thrilled, and you'll shout, and you'll dance, and you'll run. But if you remind yourself of how people portray Job, then you'll fall back in the sulky, "Oh no, what's going to come next? What's going to happen next?" Because Job has got a bad rap. I'm here to take up for Job and bring your confidence level way up for Father God. Can you say amen? How many of y'all, excuse me the expression, but how many of y'all had to get ready when you came this morning? Is that right? Look to your neighbor and say, "You did a pretty good job." Yeah. How many of you know that you live 24 hours a day? Is that right? You live 24 hours a day. And how many hours of that day would you say that you were ready? Ready for what, Pastor? A photograph. Yeah, I'm going to take your picture. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I got my camera. I got the umbrella to go behind. Make sure there's perfect light. I want to see all the blemishes, all of your mug, I want to get it. So I tell you on a certain day that I'm going to take your picture. And you go, "Sure, Pastor, that's fine. Just come on over. I'll be ready. I'm looking forward." When I tell you on the 12th day of July, I'm going to come over to your house and take your picture, you're excited because you're thinking I'll be there about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You're thinking that I'll be there about 7 when you're all ready, fixed up and dressed. Is that right? But I knock on your bedroom door about 5:30 in the morning. I said, hey, anybody home? Glory to God. And you raise up and you say, yeah, you got bed head. You got cracker in your teeth because you got hungry last night about 11. You went to the refrigerator, got you some crackers and peanut butter. Amen. And you looked over there and you said, all that salad's left in the refrigerator. And you got you some salad and you got turnip green on your teeth, cracker in your teeth, bed head. You got jam in your eyes. And I say, free, 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 free. And I come to church next Sunday and I say, look at this picture. And you're going, no, no. And you'd almost kill for it. I'm a Christian, but I'm going to kill you. You bring that picture to church, I'm going to get you, preacher. You won't be the preacher. You better believe in the resurrection. Watch this. The experience of Job in the scriptures, the man lived 250 years. But out of 250 years, he had bedhead for about 6 months. He had his life in a turmoil there for just about 6 months out of his life. And now we take the picture of bedhead and we magnify it. We take the picture of Job. Father God has a different attitude about him. But we look at Job and say, well, Job just like me. No, he had a bad day and he got over it. Hallelujah. So don't succumb yourself unto just one part of Job's life. And then counsel ourselves in the natural realm that we're just like Job. If we're just like Job, we're going to have a place to shout when I get through this morning. Hallelujah. Just like you don't want to be remembered from that 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock hour getting your picture to, Job does not want to be remembered by that bad time that he had. James remembered the true story, and he said, you remember the perseverance of Job. He didn't talk about how all the bad stuff happened and all the things that took place. He remembered how that Job made it through. And when Job made it through, then God turned his captivity. So now, you can't find in the book of Job anywhere from the first part to the end of it where God said, now this is why bad things happen to you. God didn't say that. Job didn't answer that question. And man can't answer that question because it's not in there. You have to go over to the New Testament and then you can find that out. Now, you can't say as a Christian that there'll be no bad thing ever come nigh your place, but honey, it don't have to stay. You can't keep a bird from flying over your hair, but you can stop them from building a nest in it. While you're living in this earth, while you're in this cosmos, there's wicked, there's mean, and there's bad people. And while you're living in this cosmos and in this earth, there's wicked and bad and terrible things that happen in this earth. But honey, the Bible says, be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome them. Amen. You're overcomers now in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So do you see the setting we're going into? I do not want to have a presentation that would be without tact. I want to present this message and this good news to you without making enemies. So if Job is your best friend that you can have a juniper tree every time something comes up, you might be a little upset with me and the scriptures this morning. But if you just go ahead and slide on in with the anointing and get some joy about Job, then you can celebrate when a hard time comes your way. I just want to remind you that hard time that you're going through, it didn't come to stay, it come to pass. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, now how did you get this boldness? How do you know? Well, I know God. I know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. I know the God of Job. Hallelujah. I know the God of Jesus Christ. He is a good God. Amen. So, Pastor, what was and what is the cause of Job's trouble? Well, let's dive into the scriptures and look at that. Would you like to this morning? Would that make you feel good today? Praise the Lord. Go to Job chapter 1 and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. When you find that, I'm going to back up just a little bit and give you just a little hors d'oeuvre of what God thought about Job. And then we're going to read here in verse 6. In verse 1 it says this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect. Now these scriptures are inspired by the Spirit of the living God. And it said that Job was what? Perfect. And he was what? Upright. And then he was one that feared God. And not only did he fear or reverence or honor God, then he eschewed evil. So Father God's report of Job is, I have a perfect man in the earth. Now, that didn't mean he didn't make a mistake, but no, he's a full-grown man. And he's come to the place in his manhood that when he recognizes good and evil, he goes with good and he shuns the evil. God says he's a perfect man. God is bragging on Job right here. Then he goes on to say, and his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-donkeys, and a very great household. And so that this man was the greatest of all men in the East. History tells us that Job owned at least 2/3 of the known world while he was alive. So Father God is talking big about him. He's saying he's a perfect man. He's a right man. He's a just man. And Father God would have told us if he was full of sin. So let's go on and read verse 6. It says, and now there is in the day that the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou, or where did you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? I want you to listen to Father's testimony. Father God says, he's a perfect man. He's an upright man. He's one that fears God, and he eschews evil. Here, Father God gives testimony of Job again. Now, in verse 6 and 7, it says that the sons of God, or the angels, came and presented themselves unto Father God. And also Satan came. Some would say, now, Pastor Brian, you mean God and the devil work together? No, they don't. But now, Pastor Brian, how does Satan have the right to come in the presence of God? Because Isaiah, the golden prophet Isaiah, calls him the accuser of the brethren. The what? The accuser of the brethren. What is an accuser of the brethren? An accuser of the brethren would be one that would accuse you of something. Let's say that you're upright. Let's say that you're righteous. Let's say that you're perfect. Let's say that you've done no harm. But then one comes in and accuses you of something. Guess what? That is an accusation. All you need is a court time. All you need is for the evidence to be weighed to prove yourself innocent. So now the Bible says in verse 7, back to there, it says, for going to and fro from the earth and walking up and down it. Somebody said, now how does he have the right to do that? Well, the Apostle Peter, he had great light of this. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it's verse 8, it says this, for he goeth about like a what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this morning we have lights of the New Testament that Satan is an enemy of God. And now since you belong to God, you're an enemy of Satan. Satan and God don't work together. God cast Satan out of heaven because of rebellion. But now, if there's an upright person, if there's a righteous person, if there's a person doing the things of God, then the accuser of the brethren is always on the scene working against you, working against you. The accuser of the brethren has right in this earth. So Father God, in conversation, he is all-knowing. So we know that he didn't ask him where he had been because he had been hidden from him. He says, so what have you been doing? Where have you been going? He says, I've been going to and fro across this earth. Because I have right to do that through Adam. Then Father God, he was not surprised or shocked. He says, hast thou considered my servant Job? We have heard this taught that God and the devil's making a deal in the heavens. So that God is saying, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Let's go down there and wreck his ship. No, that's not the way it works. Father God, when he says, hast thou considered my servant Job? The original Hebrew says this, I know that you have considered my servant Job. I know, I see that you have him in your crosshairs. Father God then speaks up and says, he's a perfect man. He's a righteous man. He's an upright man. And he fears me and he shuns evil. Then going on to say, then Satan answered the Lord and says, doth Job fear God for nothing? He says, Thou hast made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he has on every side, and you've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He said, but you put forth your hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. There, if you want to highlight it, if you want to underline it, There is the episode. That's why the book of Job is now written for our admonition. The enemy came in and he says, if you would take your hand and take everything he has away from him, he will curse you to your face. And when that is read, then people, even in the body of Christ, will believe the word of the devil before they believe the word of God. Now, he did tell the Lord. He said, if you'll take your hand and come against him and remove everything that he has, he will curse you to his face. Father God did not say, yes, I will, and watch this. You just have to read it. He didn't say that. Now, verse 12, he said this. And the Lord said unto him, behold, said unto who? He said unto Satan. He said, behold, all that he hath is in your power. I want to read it again. All that he hath is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Some would say, and diagnose this to say, that God told the devil that I'll go and get Job and I'll take everything he has. But God didn't say that. God said this, and this is correct, and it's biblical. And it proves out all through the Scripture. God says all that he has is already in your power. Now, I know this; it's easy to understand when you hear it correct, because how many remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve came through this same diagnosis. Adam and Eve came through this same temptation. Adam and Eve had the same scenario that Job did. Watch this. You and I have the same scenario. You and I have the same circumstance. You and I have the same temptation that Adam and Eve did and that Job did. We all have that same temptation. It's common unto every man. But the Scripture says that when Adam and Eve failed and come short of the glory of God, then the power and the blessing and the keeping ability that Adam and Eve had over the garden, then they lost that over to Satan. When Satan tricked Adam and Eve, then the God of the cosmos, which should have been Adam, the God of this world should have been Adam. But now 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, now the God of this world, which is Satan. Where did he get that ability? Where did he get that power? He got it from Adam. He stole it from Adam. He tricked Adam and he got it. Father God didn't tell him, say, well, now, you know I'm giving you power over him. No, he's saying this. You know that all the stuff around him and this cosmos, you have that power now. In other words, he's telling him this in wisdom. He said, don't come telling me and bring me that stuff. You know you already got that power now. And someone said, now, wait a minute. Satan is not powerful. But he's not powerful in his aspect, but when it's given to him, he does have power. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had the same scenario as Job. Jesus had the same scenario as the first man, Adam. Jesus had the same scenario as you and I, but he completed it without sin and handed you the keys to that. Glory to God. But the Bible says that Satan came to him to tempt him, and he says, if you will bow your knee and worship me, he said, I will give you all the what? All the kingdoms of this earth, this world, this world system. So yes, he had that power in his hands. It was already in his hands. Satan hates God. Satan hates everything he does. Satan hates everything he's doing. And Satan hates all of God's sons and daughters. Are you listening to me? And so Satan said, if he don't have any goods or any stuff, then he'll curse you right in your face. Father God says, well, you know, what you've said is all this power that you're talking about, it's over on your side. It's in your hand. So we see very simply in this scripture right here that God was not Job's problem. Job was not Job's problem. God said he's a perfect man. He's upright. He tells the truth. He's a good man. He eschews evil. He runs from evil and he does good. But then we have this clear picture that Satan came and said, if he didn't have anything, he would curse you. Matter of fact, the problem wasn't between Satan and Job. The problem was between Satan and God. The devil don't care anything about you. He'll hurt you. He'll lie to you. He'll try to steal from you. He don't care anything about you. He don't care if you're a number, a social security number. He don't care what church you belong to. He don't care if you go to church or not. He don't care if you're this or that. He does not care one bit. Why? Because you're a person. All he cares about is taking him down. and have even know that that's funny. But if people, watch this, Hosea 4, he says, Father God says, my people perish by the lack of knowledge. If he can deceive us into thinking something, if he can trick us like he did Adam, then he can destroy us. So that's his goal. We see in the scripture here very easy and very plain that it is Satan that is coming against God, and God's man is named Job, and Job is prospering, Job is blessed, and Job is on the increase, and Job owns more things than the devil does, and so the enemy wants to come in and try to steal all of that. And in mankind on this side, we want to say that God did it, and that won't work. Now go over to chapter 2 and verse 3, because that cause and that purpose is always in people's minds. I've heard people tell me, said, well, you know, all things work together for the good. And I noticed everybody just kept their head down when I said, why? Where do we get that? Because we say that God is sovereign, and that whatever he does today, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, I know in the end he's going to work something good out of it. Well, see, that's not the scripture here. And that's where a lot of times the word of God is presented concerning Job. In verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, this is the second time that he's talking, he says, thou hast considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And he still holds fast his integrity. You've already started working on his stuff, but now I'm here to remind you that Job has still held his integrity. Praise the Lord. He's a perfect man. He's a righteous man. He fears God and he eschews evil. And he still holds fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without call. Without call. He did answer Satan. He said, yeah, you want me to get against Job. You want me to side up against him. But I'm here to tell you in this court of law that Job is righteous. Job is perfect. That Job, he is holding fast his integrity. And you're trying to get me to take sides against him where there is no cause. You might want to highlight that and just meditate on that one night when you're just thinking, my Lord, have mercy, what have I done? What have I got myself into? What is God doing here? Honey, he's not doing anything except if you've received the blood of Jesus Christ, he's up there bragging to all the angels and saying, have you seen them today? They received the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm just so happy. I'm a good father unto them, and they're a good son and daughter, and they're still holding on. They've not lost their integrity. Someone said, well, I'd never curse God. Well, would you ever accuse him? That's what Job was, his temptation was. Satan came to have him accuse God. The first temptation that Jesus had, Satan came to him, says, I know you're hungry. And if you be the Son of God, if you're out here and you say that your God, your Father, is so big and so good, why are you hungry? Why has he not fed you? Why has he not brought you some food? If you be the Son of God, take these stones and make you some bread, because your Father has not fed you. That is the same temptation that Satan came to Job, and he says, I tell you what, he will come to the day and accuse you of not meeting his need. Jesus said, it is already written. I've already believed what my Father spoke to me. Man shall not live by just the bread you're talking about alone, but man shall live by every word that comes out of the mouth of Almighty God. Job had very little knowledge. Job had very little experience. But there's one thing that Job said he wasn't going to do. He was not going to give up his experience with his Heavenly Father. He was not going to give up on the promise of God. What little that he did have, he knew that God was going to take care of him. Come on, say amen. Amen. Job's looking better already, isn't it? Now let's move back up into chapter 1 and verse 21. So we've seen the cause here. The cause is not God. The cause is not some sin that Job did, but the cause is the adversary. Peter said the thief, or he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's his job from eternity past, present, and now future. So it's not Job, it's not God, but it's the devil. Say it out loud. Job's problem wasn't God, wasn't Job. The problem was the devil. In verse 21, this scripture has been read and misinterpreted. It's hurt a lot of people. It's hurt yourself if you've believed it in a certain sense. It says in verse 21, he says, and said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We hear that in the funeral sessions. We hear that in song. We hear that in words, that it seems that people actually pride themselves, that if I'm losing out on something, or I'm sick, or this type thing, or financially I become depleted, or this type thing. We have heard and we hear the season of time that this will be quoted. Well, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Watch this next phrase, verse 22. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You say, well, Pastor Brian, what are you going to do with that? Well, I'm going to explain to you the heart of our Heavenly Father. He says right here, he was talking to the people around him, and here's Job's heart. You can see this very easy. He said, well, you know, in the case that I lose, or in the case that I gain, he said, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God. Job has given us a clear picture in this verse right here. It doesn't matter if you have a good day, a bad day, a high day, good stock day, bad stock day, everything going great, feel good, feel bad. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In this particular case, in these particular words, we could not say that today. We cannot say that today and be in Scripture and in light of where we are at this moment here in this month of June 2008. Why? Because the door has been open and we have greater lights. Do you know the time frame that Job lived in? Job lived in the time frame of what is called the promise. You know, there's different dispensations in the Scriptures that you can read, that you can look at, that you can diagnose mankind. The first is innocence. Adam and Eve was in innocence. The second was conscience. And then government. And then promise. Job lived in the time frame. He lived in the time frame of Isaac. And in the time frame of Isaac was called the promise. Now watch this. Job couldn't read. You say, was he illiterate? No, I'm not saying he was illiterate, but he couldn't read what you read. When Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, whatever, I'm going to praise God. All I'm going to do is just praise Him. I don't know about this. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to glorify God. His testimony stayed the same before God. And the Scripture says, all that he said, one verse, all that he said before the Lord, he sinned not. Why? Because he was not in the dispensation of grace. He was not in the dispensation where that you have to receive grace by faith. Job lived in the time frame of the promise. He could not read. Explain, Pastor Brian. He could not read Acts 10:38. He couldn't go over to his New Testament Bible that we have and read the heart and intent of his Heavenly Father. He couldn't read Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and what? Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He couldn't turn in the pages and it be written down unto him, John 10 and 10. For the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I come to give you life and what? Life more abundantly. Hallelujah. So Job, in one sense, we can say this correctly, that Job was ignorant in some areas concerning his Heavenly Father. The thing that he did say and the integrity of his heart, he says, whatever's taking place, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to honor Him. The Scripture says that he didn't sin in that. If we believe that God is the thief, if we believe that God is going to take, if we believe that God is going to steal, and we believe that God is going to kill, then our confidence will fall and our confidence will be shattered. And then whatever we endeavor to do for God, whatever the body of Christ is called to do, then any time there's a hard place in the road, any time there's a bump in the road, any time there's any lack or any, you know, suffering that seems to come, then we'll point to Him and say, Why are you doing this to me? And that is the exact plan that Satan had unto Job. He said, you put him in a hard place, you put him in a pinch place, and the next thing that comes out of his mouth, he will look at you and say, what are you doing? And Satan was laughing all the time behind the scenes, knowing that he was the one that was going to steal and to harm and to hurt. Just to buffet the body of Christ, buffet the man of God, so that the head, God, would be hurt and his kingdom to be hurt. Does anybody see that in the house? So the Lord gives and he don't take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Pastor Brian, well, I tell you, that's good preaching, but I just can't receive it because that King James says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. I'll give you that one. But let me remind you that over in the Gospels, how many know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is inspired? Is that right? How many believe it's in the Bible? How many ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How many know one of the Pharisees spoke up and said, thus saith the Pharisees, that Jesus is a blasphemer? It's in there. Now that scripture's in the Bible. And it was inspired of God to be written in the Bible. But guess what? It's not true. It's true because they said it. But it's not the truth, because how many of you know in this room, there's not anybody in this room that would call Jesus a blasphemer. So see, some of the things that Job said, you cannot interpret it, you know, in light to be right according to the New Testament. But Father God said what he has said, he said he didn't sin in it because there's where he is. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the Holy Ghost on the inside of him. What he had to do is walk around, look at a tree and say, my God. And the next thing you know, he said, what did I say? My God. He said, there must be a God. He began to watch the grass grow and he said, there must be a higher power. And then he got to noticing good and evil, because there was something down on the inside of him, born as a natural man, that taught him to eschew evil. He didn't have to go to seminary. He didn't have to go to Bible school. He just woke up one morning and he was born, and there was something on the inside of him. It's called his conscience. Just do what's right. That's the only place, that's the only knowledge, that's the only wisdom that Job had. Job, When concerning Satan coming against him, and as Satan brought up this hedge, some would say, now, Pastor Brian, now in June, the year 2008, can the devil come over and get my stuff? Do I have to be afraid? Can he just come in like a flood and get my stuff? And I can tell by the way that some of you looking at me like, I know he can, because he's over there last week. He come busting my door down. He didn't knock on the door like a gentleman. No, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm here to tell you that no, ma'am, no, sir, you can put the blood of Jesus Christ on the door of your life, and he can't come in. Pastor Brian, where does that confidence and that boldness come from? I want to remind you again of this man, Job. Father God says all that he has is over in your kingdom. It's over in your realm. You have the power of that right now. It's over in that realm. It's in the cosmos of the world system. You're in the authority of that right now. You say, now, well, how come Satan didn't get Isaac? Because Isaac had a covenant. Isaac had a covenant. Isaac was involved in the Abrahamic covenant. God had covenant with Isaac. God had covenant with Abraham. God had covenant with Joseph. And the devil couldn't destroy Isaac. And the devil couldn't destroy Joseph. How many know he's put in a pit? He's putting all these things, but he kept his integrity. He kept his righteous standard. He kept the glory of God. He kept his sight on the prize. He made it all the way to the end, and he wound up emperor. Is that right? Come on now. But now, who was Job? Job was not of the offspring of Abraham. Job was not a Hebrew. Job was a heathen. He was not a heathen personally, but he came out of the heathens. He had no covenant. He had no contract with God. Therefore, Satan could get into his stuff because he had a right to it, because Job had no covenant with God. He was not a descendant of Abraham, and he had no covenant. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about our boldness and our confidence toward God. Some would leave here today and say, well, we talked about Job. Well, he's just one example. Hadn't talked about Job in a while, so we want to bring him up this morning. Make sure we get his photograph framed and put in the foyer in the right time frame. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye means me, that ye being in time, you were in the times past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ." Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, he says, but now, what happens? Now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far away or far off, now you've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So you and I have a covenant. And the devil can't get your stuff if you have confidence and boldness toward God. This is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory. What is the victory? Whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith is a firm persuasion. Our faith is confidence and boldness toward God. So it's not God doing something to us. It's our boldness and confidence that God will get us out. Hallelujah. When you're a student of the book of Job, to save further and larger confusion, you know, he said with his own mouth over in, I think it's chapter 10, Job said with his own mouth, he said, "I'm just one confused person." Where does confusion come from? The Bible says where the adversary is in manifestation, all manner of evil and much confusion takes place. If you're in a business deal and you're taking thought and you don't know what to do and you look over at your wife, you look over at your covenant partner in your business and you look at them and say, "My Lord, I'm just so confused. What's up here? I don't know what's going on." Where does that confusion come from? It's jumping in that bowl with Job. You can't figure God out. You can't figure circumstances out. You have to back up, glory to God, get out of confusion and worship and glorify God. And God will have angels charged and His word will work for you and His power and protection will work for you. And hallelujah, in the end, you shall be, will be delivered and God gets all the glory. You can diagnose the book of Job like this. First couple of three chapters talks about destruction. There's some destructive forces came against him. Sickness and disease, some death came there. She lions came against his family. A tornado came and took his house, took his place, began to kill some of all of his stock and all of his, you know, all of his herd and all some of his employees. You can read that, but don't stop there. You can understand that, but don't stop there. You know, I've had this question asked to me hundreds, not thousands. I won't go that extreme, but I've had this question asked to me hundreds of times. I said, "Pastor Brown, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Because you're still alive. Why is this happening? Because you're taking breath. Why is this happening? Because you belong to God. Why does it seem every time I go towards something, there's always doors shut in front of me? Why does it seem hard sometimes? Because you're still alive. It'll only become easy when someone knocks you in the head with a ball-peen hammer and sends you on to heaven." Hallelujah. There's no adversary there. There's no power of darkness there. There's no demonic activity. There's no sickness and there's no disease and there's no fault and there's no harm. It's in a place called heaven. There's where the full-blown manifestation of Almighty God is. But you and I live in a realm. We live in a place that has a dual kingdom. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. That's why we have to rise up. That's why you're here this morning. You have to be educated in righteousness. You have to be educated in light, because the kingdom of light rules over the kingdom of darkness, and the angels of light rule over the kingdom of angels that are in the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. And when you have that knowledge, when you have that information, then you'll have that boldness and you can stand and say, "It does not matter what you bring toward me. I will be at the end holding my prize for the glory of God. And when the dust settles, Jesus is still Lord and I'm still your son or my daddy." So everything that runs along life, it seemed to be hard and frustrating. The enemy comes in and tries to steal. For 6 months, we taught here, Mark chapter 4. The Bible says, "And the good word of the kingdom is sown. the sower goes forth and sows the word of the living God. And then immediately something happens. How fast? Immediately. The word of the Lord is sown, and immediately Satan comes to what? To steal the word. And if he can't steal it from you just as soon as you heard it, then the Bible says that he will come against you with what? The cares of this world. What's the cares of this world? Well, are we going to get it paid for? Shouldn't have bought it. Shouldn't have got it. Shouldn't have did it. Is it going to happen? Is it going to come to pass? You know, we got tennis shoes to buy for this year and blue jeans, you know. Gas is $7 a gallon, yada, yada, yada. What are we going to do? The cares of this world. The cares of this world. Job said, all in the midst of this sickness, he said, I'm sick as a dog. He said, but I'm going to keep worshiping God. He said, I looked around and there goes my daughters and my sons, but I'm going to keep worshiping God. There goes half of my herd over here and half that, and my house is blown away. He said, the only thing I know to do is I'm just going to lift my hands up and worship God. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, they enter in and it chokes the word of God. Satan, we've already mentioned, he don't care anything about you, but the word of God that's sown in your life, the word that has authority in it, and the word that tells you how to cast out the devil, and the word that says that he is under your feet, and all this information and righteousness that God wants you to have, that's why Satan comes at you with fiery darts. But honey, I'm here to tell you, there's an angel of the Lord that's got a big old giant heavenly water hose that's putting out every dart, and it's called the shield of faith. Hallelujah. If you'll not lose your firm persuasion, if you'll hold fast your bold confession, hallelujah, the fiery darts will come at you, and maybe more than anybody else in all the world. But honey, if you'll stand fast and say, fire the fiery darts, but I have something that's greater than a fiery dart. I've got the testimony of Job. I got the testimony of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now I've got the shield of faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that he's now handed down. I've become a rightful and righteous heir. Hallelujah. And when Jesus was seated on the right hand of Father God, I became an heir of the throne, and on that throne is a thing called faith, and I have faith that I can operate in this kingdom, and the kingdom of God will rule and reign over the devil. Hallelujah. And he'll have no part in my life. That's why I didn't come here to holler, but that's just the way it happens. The scripture tells us now. See, Jesus came and he cast out the devil, and they marveled. They said, we've never seen a man deal with the devil before. That's why they marveled. And Jesus looked up and said, let me give you a little hint to help you next time you cast in the devil out. He said, I saw the devil leave heaven like a bolt of lightning. You can't count it. And Jesus said, that's how I saw him come out of heaven. The little finger of God. Jesus was looking, and Father God finished up his manicure, and he said, shoo. Jesus said, that's how much power that you have. That's why James remarked, he said, Job couldn't read. Job didn't know what you knew, but he kept his integrity. He kept his mind on God. He kept his heart toward God. He didn't understand all of that. Amen. So the first part is destruction. The second part, you can divide up from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 38. Now, I don't want to be disrespectful here, but I want to say this clear and correct so that you can get this. This will help you big time. From chapter 3 to chapter 38, we have Job and his three friends. Job and his three friends spend the whole entirety of these chapters trying to figure out why this has happened, where it's come from. And then his three friends, they did great the first 7 days, because the Bible says they came over to his house and they sat with him. Sometimes it's good for us to just go and sit. But then the Bible says after this, Job opened up his mouth and he started talking. And he talked for 35 chapters. He and his friends began to talk about something that they had no idea about. And then we, the church, we read in the chapters 3 through 38, and we try to get instruction in righteousness from three men and Job that didn't know what they were talking about. We wouldn't go down to the Volkswagen place if I was wanting to be an astronaut. I wouldn't go over to the Volkswagen place in Huntsville and say, will y'all teach me how to be an astronaut? And they say, sure, come on in. I would be one astronaut in trouble. Is that right? So we can't ask Job to teach us about our Heavenly Father with the remarks that he's made here. Can you say amen? Okay, I'll prove that. Go to chapter 42. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Somebody said, well, I just don't know about that. That's okay. That's why I'm talking here today. Job 42. How many of y'all believe God? Y'all think God knows what he's talking about? You think he's smart? You think he's wise? You think he knew about Job? You think he knows about us? So from chapter 3 to chapter 38, we've got Job's three friends trying to figure out, trying to say, trying to declare, trying to persuade, and they don't know what they're talking about. Except Job, he did the right thing. He kept worshiping and seeking God. Now, Father God is speaking in chapter 42. We'll look at verse 1 and read through. Then Job answered the Lord and says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I have uttered that I understood not things that are too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So what did Job just now say? Tell me what he just said. He talked from chapter 3, because in chapter 3 and verse 1 it said, and after this, Job began to say. They sat in silence for 7 days. But it said, after this, they began to talk. And then Father God comes on the scene in chapter 38 and said, Job, I need to come talk to you just a little bit. I need to give you some counsel. And then here, chapter 42, verses 1, 2, and 3, Job looked up and says, Father, you know everything. You've got all this figured out. And I know you're going to write this down, but you know, all the way back over there to chapter 3, you know, I didn't know what I was talking about. If we can get that in Muscle Shoals language today, you know, Father, I didn't know what I was talking about. Is that what it says? He said, I've uttered that which I understood not, things that are way too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And he says in verse 5, Father God, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear in times past. He said, but now I got full light. I can see you as who you really are. He says, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So if you go back and read something that Job said in chapter 3 through 38, that's declared and gave one slide of implication that God's not faithful, that he didn't come through, then you can see Job right here. He's going, remember me? I'm the one that said that. He said, I shouldn't have said it. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm the one that's foolish. You're the one that's wise. And he said, I repent of that. What did he say? I repent of that. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said unto his friend, he said, now, he said, I'm talking to you friends. Father God says this, my wrath is kindled against thee. Now, why would God's wrath be kindled against somebody? Because they're off spouting off their mouth about something that God did that he didn't do. He said, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right. You've not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job. You said about Job. Job said a lot of stuff. He said, no, he canceled all that and he said the right thing in the first part of chapter 42. Father God says, I'm not in agreement with your friends. I'm not in agreement with your comforters. I'm not in agreement with what you said in the back. He got to talking about it and said, who was there when the seas were made and formed? Count the sand of the sea. What's the number that you come up with? He said, I know. And he said, When you get in God's word and in his presence, then you can find his mind, his heartbeat, and his will. When Job repented and then he prayed for his friends, let's go to verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave him what? Twice as much as he had in the beginning. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I just don't want to go through what Job did. Honey, you've already gone through what Job did. If you're born in this earth, then the powers of darkness is already after you. If you're born again, then the powers of darkness is already after you. But how many of you know the power of light is greater than the power of darkness? That's why you become skilled in the covenant. Is that right? I can go over to your house right now, and I could look at you and say, let me see the deed of your property. and you'd show me the deed of your property. And I say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my highway and I'm going to run it right across your front yard. And you would have the right and you'd have the ability. And you could look at me and say, excuse me, you're not going to run your little highway through my front yard. Why? Because I don't own your land. You have a right, even in the natural world, even in the government standard, that you can keep me off your property. And even out in Texas, you can bear arms and keep someone off of your property. But here I'm telling you that we have a covenant, and we have a standard that's higher, it's greater than even natural law, and it's the standard of Almighty God. And Satan cannot come on your property to steal and to kill and to destroy. Somebody can shout amen. So the next time you hear it, you remind me of poor old Job. Then you can say, well, glory to God. Hallelujah. I see in the scriptures how that Job, he persevered. And the little knowledge that he had, he woke up every morning and he glorified God. And I remember old Job. If I'm just like him, I stand before Father God and I read his word. And if I'm wrong, I stand in front of him and say, Father God, it's me again. I have spoken things that I knew not. Therefore, now I'm replacing my mouth filled with things that are good of you. Amen. So when you talk about poor old Job, that means that in the realm of his business, he now has 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 she donkeys. That don't mean anything to y'all, but I'm going to help you just a minute. How many of y'all believe in God for a bunch of camels? Hey, there's not a person in here saying, I'm believing God for a bunch of camels. No, but I'm going to put it in perspective here. The Bible says that he became the greatest of all men in the East. He owned over 2/3 of the known world. He lived to the ripe old age of 250 years, and he was only afflicted for, history tells us, some 6 and 7 months. We forgot to think about all the parties and fatted calves that he had, all the joy. And the Bible says there was no fairer ladies and kids in the whole world than Job's sons and daughters. My Lord, don't you know he walked around proud? Hallelujah. He said, I don't know what to do except worship God. I don't understand that and this, but glory to God. Father God has his mind set on him, said he was perfect, upright, held his integrity, feared God, and eschewed evil. Let's bring it home right now. If Job lived today, what would he be worth? What would he look like? Here it is. There's a major university in the United States of America. They took Job's prosperity and they discerned it and ciphered it into today's numbers and figures and language. And when someone now says, poor old Job, you say, hallelujah, make me like Job. In today's worth, he would have 1,000 employees. He would have to have 1,000 employees to take care of all them sheep, all them donkeys, and all them camels. He'd have to have trucks to pull them in. He'd have to have food. He would be worth $1.25 billion right now. That's just his net worth, $1.25 billion. Come on now. He would have to have at least, this is the shy side the report was given to me. He would have to have at least 500,000 acres. Hey, I feel some of you getting it now. You're like, Job, I've never seen him like that. All these years, he's going, would y'all take my picture down from 4 o'clock in the morning with my bed head and crackers in my teeth? Would y'all take that picture down and let me get my picture made at 1 o'clock in the afternoon? How I really lived? He would have an income of $100 million a year in today's standard. Poor old Job. I'm going to say that to him kindly, Father. He was known to be wealthy, would you say? Wealthy. He overcame hurt. Man, his friends hurt him. A few things happened, they told him, you in sin, man. God's against you. He made it through that. He prayed for them. That's something that we, the body of Christ, with the Holy Ghost, can't get over sometimes. When he prayed for his friends, God turned his few months of affliction and delivered him and doubled his stuff. You have a great Heavenly Father. In chapters 3 through 37, Father God starts speaking in 38. But why is it that those chapters catch our attention so much? Because it's of the natural realm. We had a natural Job. We had a natural 3 friends that tried to figure out a supernatural situation. They messed up. Job repented. He prayed for his friends. Job got delivered. I feel it's growing right now, don't you? Hallelujah. But see, now we have the name of Jesus. We got the blood of Jesus. How much more don't you think we can do than even Job did to glorify and honor God? Amen. Jesus looked over at Peter. Jesus began to tell and to get this doctrine and this authority into the earth. He said, Simon, Simon, I want to tell you the truth. I want to declare unto you that Satan has desired to have you. He wants to take you and sift you just like the wheat. Satan's job is to sift you. Satan's job is to get you to curse God and die. Satan's job is to get you off track. Satan's job is to get your mind off the Word of God, because the Word is the power of God and the salvation for the Jew first and also the Greek. But Jesus said, Peter, don't be weary. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He said, Peter, when you be converted, when you get through your testing, you go and convert and you strengthen the brethren. Hallelujah. How many of you are strengthening the brethren? How many of you are saying that you have authority in Jesus' name? How many of you exercising the blood of Jesus Christ? How many of you charging angels on a daily basis? You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the scripture says that Father God, he had Paul on a mission. Paul was in the direct perfect will of God. And in the direct perfect will of God, he made a prayer unto God, just like Job. He said, I don't understand everything that's going on here, but I know who to come to. And you're my heavenly Father. You're the one that's commissioned me. And Father God says, what do you need? He said, well, this thing is buffeting me. I want it to be removed. And the Bible says he had a continual prayer concerning this. And Father God did not tell him, I will remove it from you. And he didn't tell him no. But what he did tell him is this: my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So the power and the ability of God is sufficient. We just have to use it. Woo, hallelujah. Say it out loud. God, you're my Father. You're my good Father. You care for me. You're not hurting me, but you're helping me. You're delivering me. I have confidence. In you is my confidence. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed.